This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Psalms, chapter 42, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Psalm 42 through 49 are evidence of God's amazing grace. Notice they're labeled a contemplation of the sons of Korah. You remember back in Numbers chapter 16? Korah was the man who led a revolt in the wilderness against Moses and Aaron. Remember, Korah was a Levite. He was a member of the tribe that God had raised up to help in the tabernacle worship. The problem, though, is that Korah had taken too much upon himself. He began to question Moses' authority and Moses' leadership. And in Numbers 16, verse 32, we're told of God's judgment. The ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah. And who the ground didn't get, verse 35 tells us, a fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. Wow. God put down a rebellion in the camp with a mudslide and a lightning strike. Korah, his sidekicks, and their families all died in God's judgment that day, with one exception, the sons of Korah. For when we get over in Numbers in chapter 26, verse 11, we're told, nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Now, why were Korah's sons exempt and preserved? We're not told. But we do know their response to this mercy and grace. They were appreciative. As a matter of fact, they were determined to never again allow rebellion to spoil their worship. They were faithful to God, and they became key players in Israel's spiritual life. They're the ones responsible for Psalm 42 through 49. Notice, too, these psalms are called meskels, or contemplations. How ironic that some of the Bible's most insightful psalms were written by the descendants of one of the Bible's most blatant blasphemers. How ironic. Psalm 42 through 49, along with four other psalms, 84 and 85 and 87 and 88, were written either by or to the sons of Korah. To me, this is proof that no one is a slave to a sinful heritage. Just because your father was a sinner doesn't mean you have to follow in his footsteps. In Christ Jesus, we can all change our destiny. Case in point, the sons of Korah. Well, the preface to Psalm 42 reads, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Now, we've narrowed it down to a family, but what were the circumstances of the individual who actually penned this psalm? Apparently, the author of this psalm was a Levite who was far from home, and he was away from the temple. There are clues in the psalm that tell us that he was in the Golan Heights. He was in the remote, mountainous region up in northern Israel, up near the headwaters of the Jordan. There he desperately missed the temple worship. Oh, how he longed for the presence of God. He discovered that nothing satisfied him apart from God's presence. That's where we begin in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. On occasion, our kids would forget to feed the dog, and the poor pooch would go all day without any water to drink. And at night, when we finally got home and discovered our mistake, we'd bring her out a bowl of water. Let me tell you, that parched pooch wouldn't just take a sip or two. Oh my, she'd gulp and lap, she'd lap and she'd gulp. And this is how the psalmist longs for God. As a deer pines for the brook, as a thirsty dog craves water, the psalmist thirsts for God. You know, actually, every human heart thirsts for God. The problem is some people, They don't realize what they thirsted for until they find Him. They don't realize what it was they hungered for. You know, every man is born with this hungry. You know, like infants. You know how little babies born with a rooting reflex? you know, your little baby gets hungry and their little mouth starts to root. They just start looking, start trying to suck for the nipple. You know, they're trying to find it somewhere. That's that rooting reflex. Did you know we all have that reflex? It's in our hearts. Spiritually speaking, we're all hungry. We're all rooting. And it's so funny. You see people just like little babies, you know, put something in front of them. It doesn't matter what it is, a set of keys or a little ball or some sponge. They'll just grab it and they'll stick it in their mouth and they'll start sucking on it. This is the problem with a lot of adults. They're hungry for something. They don't know what. And so whatever comes down the pike, sex or drugs or alcohol or fame or success, whatever it is that comes down the pike, they just want to take it and they just want to stick it in their mouth and start sucking on it, hoping it'll satisfy them. When will we learn that only God satisfies a human heart? St. Augustine sums it up in his prayer. You have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Another quote explains our hunger. The soul of man is made with sweet tastes, and only God himself is rich enough to delight it. You remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well? Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. Jesus is our thirst quencher. He just waits to be wanted. Do you want him? Does your soul hunger and thirst for God? You know, in Old Testament times, God's presence was revealed in the temple. The psalmist, though, is on the road. He's away from the sanctuary. And so he asks in verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? You know, once the pastor had met with a committee of some stubborn church members. I know it, we don't have any stubborn church members around here, but they do exist in other churches. But the pastor had met with some stubborn church members to discuss some changes that he wanted to make in the church. Of course, they shot down all of his ideas. But the pastor was determined to get the last laugh. In the minutes of the meeting, he listed the members present, and then he listed the one member who was absent, God. Have you ever felt that God was absent from your life, absent from what you're doing? You no longer sense his presence. You no longer feel his power. You seem distant from God. This is how the psalmist felt. He says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. You remember Old Testament worship was accentuated by the sights of the temple, the aroma of the sacrifices, the excitement of the feasts. You know, worship in the Old Testament was a multi-sensory experience. You could see and smell and literally stroke the glory of God. But ultimately, Old Testament worship was limited by the temple. For worship was chained to a time into a place. You had to be at the temple to get this sensory, you know, kind of experience. Like a hot air balloon setting sail, Jesus cut worship's ties from the temple. Jesus said that true worshipers will now worship him, not on this mountain or on that mountain, but in spirit and in truth. Jesus turned worship from a sensory experience into a spiritual experience. Today, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Today, the Holy of Holies is the heart of every true believer. And so he cries out his longing for God, and he says in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then he answers his own question, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Now, the psalmist is in the Golan, in the ancient region of the tribe of Dan. Jordan, the word Jordan, the first half of the word, Jor, means to descend. And so Jordan means to descend from Dan. The river forms up in the north in the region of Dan, and it descends down toward the Sea of Galilee. It's interesting, there are three tributaries that merge in the Golan Heights that form the Jordan River. The Hashbani, the Banias, and the Dan all come together to form the Jordan. You know, the Golan Heights is a remote region even today. In fact, on our tours to Israel, we always like to stop at Banias. Boy, it's a fantastic place. In fact, the New Testament refers to the same area as Caesarea Philippi. You might remember Jesus' encounters with his disciples there. Apparently, this is where the psalmist wrote Psalm 42. And what's really amazing is just below the main site there at Banias, you got to go to Israel with us to see this, but just below the main site there at Banias, there's a waterfall, a beautiful waterfall. It takes a little bit of a hike. Mark Lawson has a hard time doing it, but he made it. Mark made it. It takes a little bit of a hike down a flight of stairs, but man, that waterfall is a must-see. And I believe that waterfall that we've been at, we've experienced, inspired verse 7. Listen, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. That waterfall is the only waterfall in the area. It's got to be the one. It's where the psalmist was. He says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Notice this. The psalmist compares the spray of that waterfall to the presence of God engulfing him. The roar of the crashing waters he compares to the voice of God. You know, it's pretty cool to be on location, to actually feel the spray and to actually hear the waters crashing. He says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Perhaps the psalmist was on the run. Maybe he was up in the mountains hiding from his enemy. We're not sure. He says, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He's in desperate circumstances. He's away from the things that he loves, from his home and from the temple. And yet he reminds himself, hope in God. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Psalm 43 was probably a continuation of Psalm 42. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Boy, he longs to come back to Jerusalem and to once again take his place in the temple, in the presence of God. He says, then I will go to the altar. Once he gets home, once he gets back, he knows what he's going to do. Then I'm going to go to the altar, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Man, when this wanderer ends his exile and he finally gets home, he knows the first thing he's going to do. He's not going to feed the dog, not going to check the mail, not going to go check his emails or mow his lawn. No, he knows the first thing he's going to do when he gets home, he's going to get his guitar and he's going to go down to the temple and he's going to set up right there next to the altar. Man, he's just going to praise God for his faithfulness. He hungers for the presence of God. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? That's a carryover from the previous psalm. He says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, Psalm 44 is also a contemplation of the sons of Korah. You know, I always thought Sons of Korah would be a cool name for a Christian rock and roll band. Sons of Korah. And this past week I discovered there's a group from Australia that have actually taken the name. You know, they must have heard one of my previous teaching tapes. Chapter 44 begins, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. Now remember, the Psalms were written 2,500 years before Gutenberg invented his printing press. The Jewish scribes were careful and they were faithful to record these psalms on sacred scrolls. But understand, among the rank and file, among the public, these things were passed down orally. You know, people would hear people sing these psalms and they would hear people quote these psalms. This is how they were learned, how they were passed down. And here the psalmist recounts that he's heard of God's work in days of old. He's heard of these things with his own ears. Which brings up an interesting question. If all your kids knew of God is what they've heard from your own lips, how much would they know? Take away Sunday school, take away books, take away things, video, Veggie Tales. You know, if all your kids knew of God is what they've heard from your own lips, what would they know? Do we talk of God, as the psalmist says here, with ears? I've heard with my ears the deeds of old, the works of God. You know, do we hear, do we speak the works, do we recount to our kids the great things that God has done in our day and in days of old? Verse 2, you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You know, the conquest of Canaan is what he's talking about. And it involved drawn swords. It certainly involved spilt blood. It also involved brave men. But he's saying Israel should never forget that the victory came from God. You know, here the psalmist gives credit where credit is due. Isn't it sad that over time we tend to downplay God's intervention in our battles? We sort of forget how desperate we were. We kind of forget how God did that supernatural thing right at the right time. You know, we have a case of selective amnesia. We remember what our big faith, we remember what we did. You know, oh yeah, I got that other job, or yeah, this opened up or that opened up. Oh, I'm thankful for that. But man, we ought to go back and remember that God was in the midst of it. God was the one who was doing the work. We were just, you know, we tend to forget as time passes. Here he's giving credit where credit is due. He says, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. And I love this next line. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we trample those who rise up against us. And he said, when we needed it, God gave us that push. He gave us that push. Has God ever given you a push when you needed it? Just fired you up, just gave you that little nudge right when you needed it. Verse 6, I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Pause and think about that. You want to boast, you can boast all day long if it's in God that you boast. In God we boast all day long. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My, this psalm has taken a turn. God says, yes, you delivered us in times past, but you've also brought judgment on us when we've needed it. You know, Psalm 44 is thought to have been written during the days of King Hezekiah. The Assyrian general Sennacherib had just conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel and had now laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib had sent his propagandists to speak to Jerusalem in Hebrew, in their native tongue. And what did they do? They mocked Hezekiah, and they mocked his God, and they mocked his faith. Their strategy was to strike fear in the hearts of Israel and intimidate them into a surrender without a battle. The psalmist continues, my dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles. That was Sennacherib's messengers. Because of the enemy and the avenger. You see, what was confusing to the psalmist is that this challenge had come on the heels of a great revival. Remember, Hezekiah and his friend Isaiah had instituted a series of reforms that renewed the nation's faith and returned them to God. And the psalmist here is expressing his frustration. He says, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. You see, the psalmist is confused. If the nation had been sinning, then he could have interpreted this invasion as God's judgment, a righteous judgment. But this enemy didn't show up until after the people had turned their hearts back to God. Why are they suffering now? Good question. And I hear this complaint a lot from Christians. Man, my life was going great until I got saved. And then all of a sudden, things got harder. Things got tougher, man. I started getting persecuted. I started encountering all kinds of new problems. What's with that? Guys, when you're on the devil's side, why would he waste time attacking you in the first place? You know, it's only when you renounce the devil, it's only when you join God's team that suddenly you become a threat to him. It's suddenly you become a target for his persecution. You become a target for the hassles and hardships he wants to throw at you. This is what was happening to the psalmist. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 22. He says, yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Isn't it interesting? You recognize this verse. Paul quotes it in Romans 8, verse 36. Paul quotes it in the context of recounting the things that he has suffered for the sake of Christ. I hope you know by now, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. God never promised us a smooth path, a trouble-free life. Being a Christian, in fact, includes persecution and hardship. God makes it that way. It's a part of Christian discipleship. There are things that we learn only by going through the furnace. He says, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. The psalmist saw the presence of trouble as a sign of God's absence, but he was thinking wrongly. Verses 25 and 26 tell us that God allows opposition in our lives for two reasons. It reminds us of our helplessness, and it drives us to God for help. In the long run, battles are really blessings. Well, Psalm 45 is a love song, and it's set to the tune, The Lilies. Never heard the tune, but I'm sure it was a good one. It may have been a wedding song composed for a royal wedding. It actually speaks of the king and his bride. Now, the identity of the kingly couple in Psalm 45 is unknown. It could have been David and Michael. Perhaps it was Solomon and the Shulamite. Here's the wedding music for their wedding. You read about their honeymoon over in the Song of Solomon. It could have been Hezekiah and Hephzibah, who was the daughter of Isaiah. We know for sure that it speaks of Christ and his bride, the church.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is teaching his way through the book of Psalms verse by verse. As you listen through these teachings, no doubt you'll find yourself humming along to a popular modern worship song or maybe even a favorite hymn. There's no coincidence. Psalms could have easily been the first hymnal, if it existed as a book during the Old Testament times, that is. Nevertheless, it was eventually assembled to become a book that inspires the reader to worship and praise God. If this sounds familiar and you'd like to learn more about how to apply these teachings to your daily life, head over to sandyadams.org. Once again, that's sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. If you're in the Atlanta area, why not come visit us? We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. There's more information and directions at sandyadams.org. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, but we look forward to continuing this study with you in the book of Psalms. Pastor Sandy has more to share about how you can apply what you've learned from today's message. Remember the Psalms the next time you're singing a worship song or listening to your favorite Christian radio station. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.